Your presence here,
yes,
your love and your mercy, and all that is attendant upon thee, and all that is within thee, Lord. And it is certainly hard on our minds to really look into this and see the truth of it, Lord, how great thou art, that you are here to take us through. It is really something, Lord, to see by the understanding of the mind what is laid before us, and yet we know that this is how we see it, and we can see you, and because we see you, we shall live.
Amen.
So we thank you tonight, Lord, for
yes,
this,
Lord.
And we pray now
yes,
that you will help
Father.
Us to understand some
my
more
brother,
things that might have been a little bit difficult to understand, things, Lord, which have been a little bit maybe legitimate and yet not quite 100% legitimate, and that's what we want. We want to be 100% right. I know you can help us, and we leave ourselves here open to you. In Jesus'
yes,
name we
amen.
Pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, there is a thought I want to bring before I read just a couple of verses of Scripture, and that is where it says in Matthew, Jesus speaking, Elijah must first come and restore all things. And that is also repeated in the third chapter of Acts, so you know exactly what is going to be restored. And he says here that when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even God shall send Jesus Christ, which is preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain, that's receive and retain, until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now we know there that the Scripture is very distinct as to who does the restoring. Jesus answered unequivocally that it was Elijah who was to do it. So therefore we see that before Jesus himself can come back to earth, there it most definitely set forth the restoration by Elijah. So Elijah will be here in his flesh previous to the Lord coming down in his flesh. And this is going to be the restoration of the Word. Now, many people have an idea that restoration at this point has specifically to do with gifts. Now, the gifts were restored a long time ago. Even Amy McPherson understood that when she preached her sermon on restoration and gifts in London many, many years ago. Now, Brother Branham categorically stated that this restoration would be of that word. In other words, we would have the true interpretation of the word for this hour.
Amen.
So therefore, when you talk of gifts, there is only one thing you can think of, and that is that those gifts must now be right according to the word, because the revealed word alone can set things in order. And that is what I showed you this morning is going on at this point, that God is setting everything in divine order to bring everything under the feet of the Son. And that would take a whole series of messages, but believe me, I wouldn't say that if that was not exactly true. Now, the sovereign word puts all things in order. Where gifts are rightly placed, as Brother Branham said, complementary to the fivefold ministry. There is no place where Brother Branham said that the ministry must have those gifts in operation, because they're already gifted men. He said concerning those gifted men, in contradistinction to the elders, he said, he read in both Titus and Timothy, he said, you notice that it's required of these men to have qualities that the fivefold ministry does not have. Because, you see, these men are not gifted men. And by that I mean that a character and a life will not do what a gift of God will do. Now, it will enhance the gift. It will make the gift acceptable, hopefully. It will be, the gift will be more impressive than if the person was not a proper person, see? But these ministers are gifted. Now, the other people from the pew, they are also gifted, and their gifts are complementary. That's why Brother Branham said, if anybody has a gift, he goes in that room. And then that you saw this morning, that gift was used, even if the person has it, at the discretion of the Lord himself. Otherwise, it would not be used. It is not something you bulldoze into and you bulldoze with. That is entirely erroneous. It just is not that way.
Right.
Now then, you use those gifts in a way that the prophet suggested, especially in the realm of the prophetic, where you wrote down what was said, then brought it before the congregation after it was already judged in that room. Now, Brother Branham made another statement that so many people overlook. And he said, you can't even go in that room unless there's a gift of discernment there. That is the discerning of spirits. Not discernment as he had it, but discerning of spirits, so that you would know just instantly, you could pick up which way that was. Now, so when you hear people talk about these gifts, see, you can quote yourself plumb into hell with quotes. Just the same as you can be a Seventh-day Adventist and use this Bible and you're not going to end up in the millennium. No way, because it's a cult.
Yeah, that's right.
There's no way. Jehovah's Witness, the same thing. And it's got to the place where people think in this message, as long as they quote the prophet, everything's all right. Well, that isn't true, because you can take the things the prophet said, quote them to your advantage, sometimes your disadvantage, and come out entirely wrong. And that's bad. So when he mentioned these gifts are complementary and how they are to be utilized, then that is the way it must be done. Then, if there's anything there, it will come out. Now, you'll notice also, I think I sort of mentioned this morning, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 27-28, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Actually, he set everybody in the church. But he's naming some of the members, and all members have something. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. Then he stops numbering. You'll notice that other gifts like miracles and healing and helps. Now, where do you find helps? What are they? Where do you find governments? What are they? See, now they're legitimate. If you believe in a fivefold ministry, you've got to believe in the other gifts. Then if you believe in healings and you believe in the word of knowledge, you've got to believe in helps. You've got to believe in governments. But you'll notice it says after that miracles, then gifts of healings, help, government, diversity, the tongues. But it doesn't number them. See? Now, only the fivefold ministry is numbered, and then after them, there's two more, which makes up the seven, because God deals in sevens. And they are allowed on probation of the character of the men who are desirous of doing something specific to help the church along. And they're only complementary. These gifts are only complementary to the men who bring the word, they go no further than that. But you get gifts operating in a church. We'll talk about that tonight now. How that it can cause a great deal of dissension, and it's pitiful that it does. Now I'm going to read for Scripture Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, and that'll be the Bible reading for our introduction. And then we're going to go to the other scripture in the New Testament. He says here, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, I'm using these two verses here to set forth a true principle concerning the lateral relationship of the Holy Spirit in the bride. Now, first of all, we read that the Holy Spirit is the great leveler. All the valleys are brought up and all the mountains are made low. Crooked places made plain, or straight, rough places made plain. In other words, everything is open and above board, and everything is on a level keel. Everything is open there because God is the great leveler, has leveled all men down on the same plane. And then he also, in the next verse, I see the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And that is true. All flesh see together the mouth of the Lord has spoken him. And in there I see that God finishes or perfects and transforms his bride, and then he presents her to the world as he glorifies himself in her before the world, because there is no place that you are going to see the glory of the Lord outside the glory of the bride. Now, they have to work together because that is the promise that is laid down by Jesus Christ himself. Now, let's just take a look at the great leveler. So we go to the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, to begin our study. And taking verses 18 to 21, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Now we compare this with Ephesians, which is a little more glorious to our liking, because one is doctrine, the other is corrective. This is doctrine, 22 to 23. And I put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. Now what a tremendous difference in the two chapters to the two churches. In here, the statement of the glory revealed in the church is overwhelming in its simplicity of the understanding of the magnitude of the beneficence of Almighty God to his bride. Over here, there's a bride that doesn't even know what it's all about. They're mixed up. Now, Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There again is the glorious statement. And there's no conflict here. It's a statement of fact, as these people realize exactly who and what they are. Now, let's go over here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, again. See the leveling. See the great leveling in here that we see in those verses that I read. Now, with this, we read also concerning the bride herself, Ephesians 4, which we read to you before, 8 to 16, how the Holy Spirit comes down and will bring a bride to perfection, who increases with the increase of God, who is the receptacle of the increase of God, who is all of God and nothing but God. This lines up with also what we read over there in that Ephesians, the first chapter. Also in Ephesians 1, 11 to 12, in whom also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in him. See, the praise of his glory, a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. So the precepts here are very, very true. That God is in that when you're full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the body of Christ, the great leveling experience is the experience that everybody should know. Now, I realize that the preachers and the people in the church are not remiss in telling the sinner who was on the dung heap that he's now a prince with God. There is nothing wrong with the teaching. That is to say, the people are not remiss in the teaching of identification of the individual with Christ, as I showed you this morning. What is remiss, it doesn't go to the place where it must go, and that is the full counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought out the reality of the bride in a unity. See? And also here we see that this bride is having the perfect work of God done in her, and bringing her up just the same as God works in the individual, so that he can be shown as the adopted or the placed son. So the bride is a whole composite of adopted and placed sons, and she herself, together, also becomes that adopted and placed one, actually presented to God as the wife. Now, at this point, I think we ought to consider again how we all stand as a part of the bride and as a part of each other, because you can't do one without the other. For that is indeed what John 14:20 is all about, that you know, that you and me and I and you and in the Father. And also over in John 17, I'll just turn to that because I don't know that by memory. I suppose I really do, but can't quote it. 21 to 23, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. See? That's the same thing that it says in Ephesians. Now, Paul couldn't say any less to the Ephesians than Jesus said to the original. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, immediately, we must understand that John 17:21-23, which I read, is definitely a part of Acts 1 and 8, which says, "Be tarry in Jerusalem until you be given power from on high," and then it says, "You'll be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, I know that right away people have said, "Now look, that there is the sign when you receive the Holy Ghost, that's what he's given for, going to make you a soul winner." But it doesn't say that. It says you'll be witnesses, and I've read in John how you be a witness also. Now, you can throw that on the individual, but I'm going to throw it on the body, because that's what Jesus does. Now, we can't take part of the Word and leave the rest of the Word lie there. There's no way. There has to be the full concept or the conception within ourselves, the understanding as to the individual within the composite, and the composite standing there has that same witness and testimony. And that's what the whole trouble in the world today is. And you know how they're going to get together? They're going to get together on this little love bit. It doesn't matter if anybody does, doesn't matter anybody says, as long as you love each other. But you see, there's a union in here, and if you're catching what I'm saying and placing it, you're understanding how Brother Branham said it's a union with the Word. See? Now, that one with God in that union, and what I read this morning is showing you how that only God himself works with his power within us through the vessel according to what that vessel and all is. You get to the place where you stand with that Word, then it will be a witness to the Word as oneness with the Father that's going to bring down the squeeze. Because if that's what it was with Jesus, right, it's going to be the same thing here. See, so you might as well understand that this revelation here is going to prepare you for a squeeze.
Amen, brother.
Because Brother Branham categorically said that when the time, as I brought out to you on last Sunday, that when the Pharisees heard Jesus and my Father one, they pulled away. And he said, when the bride of this hour says, "I and my Father one," the shuck will pull away. So therefore, these messages, as I've been showing you and I'm trying to show you, you will never be the same again. You'll either go backward or you'll go forward. Now, I don't like talking like this, but I know what happened. I've seen it, and I'm seeing it happen. So, and it's based upon the prophet's message. And if it's going to happen with my word, and the prophet said, "Thus it has been spoken, thus it shall be," if it happens with my word, it's got to be the same word as the prophet's word. Because I don't have any word that's going to come to pass. See, there's no way that what I say is going to come to pass. All I can say is what he said. And then that's it. And I'm showing you here from what he said that these are the scripture. So whether you want it or not, you're a bit in for it. Whether I want it or not, I'm in for it. I've had this feeling for some time that I wasn't really quite ready, but hopefully sort of ready, that I might just lie down in the ditch and die if that's what God wanted for me. Now, I'm not to the place where I think that I've really come there. I think at this point that if I am to be there, then I'm quite certain God will give me enough grace to handle a situation. But the fact is, I'm looking at the thing here, that could really actually happen. So there is the witnessing of the individual, but there is a consummate witnessing of a bride as a unit, with the vertical has gone into the horizontal. Remember also, the same vertical that went into a horizontal, when Jesus denounced that he was the Son of God, and he told the disciples on the same occasion, now he said the servant is not above the Lord, but if they call the master Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? Right. Now he said, you can't even put a finger on me, but he said, boy, they can put a whole fist on you.
Uh-huh.
You see? Now, the scripture that we are apart with him and with each other is 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. Now we've been looking into that, and we just keep looking. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by, now tells you why. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Whether we Jew or Gentile, we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now tells you distinctly, the baptism with the Holy Ghost does that placing. It is the one that does it all. And of course, with that, we could read, but we don't need to. 1 Corinthians 6:17, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so you better be careful who you're joined up with. Now, here is the vertical and the horizontal relationship we have through the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So now we immediately see in 1 Corinthians 12 that the human body in its various parts and functions is used to illustrate and make clear the functioning of the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, Brother Branham said the same thing. I think we read it this morning as I read that portion. Now, because this is so, you'll find that the devil does the very same thing. You go over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, you'll find that he has a body also that he works in. And 13th chapter, and verses 14 and 15, I think it is. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying them that dwell on earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, Brother Branham said the image was the replica of the Roman Catholic Church, which had to do with the ecumenical movement. You see, and what it was, the Roman Empire got killed, almost died, but was revived through the false religion under Constantine, because he was a phony, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not work the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I believe that this is the church that John saw and said was beautiful. The church that Brother Branham saw was beautiful, but terribly, terribly hard. So you see, Satan has a body the same as Christ has a body. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of the foot. In 16, he speaks of the ear and the eye. In 17, he speaks of the nose. In 21, the head and the feet. In 22, the feeble parts. And in 24, the strong parts. Now, all parts of the human body with their various functions make one integrated, cooperating unit under one life. Now, that's true. All together make one integrated unit cooperating and under one life. The human life in the body is responsible for the functions of each. That is, if you know, the life in our body is responsible for the function of each integrated part. See? And you show me a non-integrated part, and I will show you something that is causing a terrible amount of trouble. But that's not the way it is in the bride of Jesus Christ. There's an integration in there. Now, the Holy Spirit in the bride is responsible for the proper functioning or the manifesting or the revealing of the Son of Man through that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that over here in Ephesians, the third chapter, I believe it was, in verse 20, "Now unto him is able to exceed and abundant above all we ask or think." In other words, unto him who in the exercise of his power that is at work within us is able to do infinitely more than what we'd even ask or pray for. You see, that's the thing. And if this is the case, my brother, my sister, that you and I understand Brother Branham, where he said it wasn't what I did, and he said it was just what I yielded myself to, that you can understand that your receiving anything from God that is going to be good for anybody else is a matter of what you yield yourself to. So therefore, if a person is not of such character as yielding himself for the benefits of others, but doing that which is irresponsible or contrary, that person would hardly ever qualify as a functioning member of the bride of Christ, but could qualify as a false anointed if he got moving, see?
Right.
Now, a special note here, and we see how the Word and Spirit are one. They're absolutely one, and actually, there's a lot of common sense discerning that goes on amongst us because you start with that Word. And if it's off base with the Word, then you leave it entirely alone until it gets back on track. Now, this is seen in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. It said there are different diversities of gifts of the same Spirit, different administrations, same Lord, different diversity of operations, the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit with all. Now, in verse 4, it says there are different kinds of gifts, gifts that differ one from another. And they are distributed different. Now listen, they're distributed different one from another. Such as we have two eyes, but we only got one heart. See? One eye's on one side, and the other eye's on the other side. Got two ears, one on each side, two feet, you see? So you've got organs, and they're absolutely different, and they differ from each other, and they're distributed different. In verse 5, it says there are different ministries in the body, and various kinds are placed there. Like each member of your own body has its own legitimate function. In verse 6, it says gifts and ministries operate different from each other according to what the gift is. And that lets you know that there's no such thing as a stereotype. You don't stereotype anything. That's why there's got to be people there to judge it. If you could stereotype it, put it through a computer, as it were, with a set of records and fingerprints, you could say, hey, that's legitimate, that's legitimate, that's legitimate. But you can't do that. The gift of tongues might operate one way in one person, another in another person, and all these things be so diverse that you've got to have something there that you can go by. Now, so ministries, gifts and ministries operate differently from each other according to what the gift is. So remember that as we go further down the line. Now, in verse 7, but all are so integrated as is the human body that it is very evident a life is there manifesting itself through flesh. No cross-up, no foul-up, no interferences. See? The primitive early church had that spirit manifesting himself, so there were no cross-ups. And if anything came along, they went right to those who were in the authority, who had revelation from God, and cleaned the matter up. And verse 11, that's the one down here, but all these worketh that one and self same spirit, dividing or giving individually every man as he will, clearly says that God is sovereignly responsible for placing each member and designating responsibility for place and designating what part each has and how each part is to operate or manifest the Spirit of God and at what time and what the conditions are and how often. In other words, God has delegated it to himself the right to place every single member in the bride in every single age in exactly the right place and demand of that person an exact manifestation in every way, shape, and order as to concerning what he wants. And he's sovereign concerning it. Now, please note immediately that verses 4 to 7, which I read, and verse 11, should have cleaned up the picture. Now, that's what it should have done. It should have put this church the same place where the Ephesian church was. But I want you to notice, it didn't clean it up. It just tells the story. See? Now, there were problems right in the first church age about the lateral concept of the bride being living members one of another. And that problem is with us today because people have still not listened to the man that put the church in order, the same as the first man put the church in order. Now, if the first church age had to be put in order, it is more than necessary to believe the last church has got to be put in order. Now, the key to understanding the body correctly is sovereignty. Now, it is sovereignty, that is, when you talk about sovereignty, you talk about God taking counsel with nobody, but doing exactly what he wants and how he wants to do it. Now, it is sovereignty that brings you to God. Now, we go back to Psalm 65, I think it is. And in verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now that lets you know that sovereignty brings you to God. Sovereignty places in the body, each one. 1 Corinthians 12 and 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. Now, this is a strong word that Paul used that makes every man, woman, and child that's born again to know that that person has had the intimate care of God and the proper placing in that body. Thirdly, sovereignty in the Spirit working in each member. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit. In other words, what is doing it is that Spirit that gave these things, that put you there, that gave you gifts, and he is doing it absolutely as he wants to do it. It is a sovereign principle. Now, Brother Branham brought that up very clearly. In Philippians, the second chapter, the 13th verse, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Now, that's again, Brother Branham mentions a bond slave. And that's true. Now, in Ecclesiastes, that's way back there, after the Psalms. Psalms, probably Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And it says in the 14th and 15th verses, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, anything taken from it. Even God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that best. In other words, you've got to look back, as Brother Branham said, and see what God did originally. And that's how he always did it. And that's how he's doing it now. And he's returned to originality. Restoration. So what we're seeing here, brother, sister, is what the prophet taught and what Paul laid out here. Now, it's just what the Scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, we're going to stop and consider a moment the willful use of gifts that are not to be tolerated. Okay. I'll go back to the book of Psalms on this. 68. And in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Now he's telling you and placing you at the time the Lord dwells amongst the people,
right,
which he did in the first and the last ages, there would be rebellious people,
right,
who are using gifts that God himself allows. Now that goes back to the book of of Numbers, where Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and those men began stepping out of order, which they certainly did, in rebellion against the one who was given by God in order to lead the people. And you can see right here that that's the same thing that's mentioned over in Ephesians 4. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts. In one place you'll notice what he gave to the church was a group of people who were destined by gifts to lead the bride on. And over here he gave men gifts that would rise up against the gifted men to lead men, and with their gifts say, look at me, I've got something too, and I've got every right to tell you how that you're going to do things. Now that's just what you've got today amongst us, the so-called believers, and out there in the Pentecostal world. Now you will note that this misunderstanding, I talked about sovereignty, caused Paul to rectify it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 19. Now he set the picture. There's two groups of people, but we're talking about a bride. 1 Corinthians 12 and 19. And he said, and if all were one member, where were the body? Now right away he tells you that what he said over here in the verses 4 to 7, different gifts, same Spirit. Different ministrations, same Lord. Different operations, same God. But whatever is coming forth is given by the Holy Spirit to every man. In other words, there is none who doesn't have something whereby the Holy Spirit is contributing through him to all. You see? Now, we must take heed that this is very important. The lack of true understanding of the lateral or the horizontal work of the Holy Spirit making a true union to bride was causing some terrible misconception. Because, you see, they didn't take it right. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Or I'll read it right. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, carnal comparisons were literally destroying a personal faith in Christ. Just like people said, hey, you got to talk in tongues or you don't have the Holy Ghost, brought disastrous results in Pentecost. Then it got the people into fanaticism. From fanaticism into devil power. And a real myth. Just like the first church. So carnal comparisons destroyed personal faith in Christ. Now I know that people don't want to admit that. Say, well, Brother Vale, I'm struggling for a gift. We don't have this. We don't have that. And there's something wrong. I'll tell you what you're telling the world. You're telling the world that some of the people here, and you included, are not born again. Now, don't tell me anything, Gary, because you're the liar and I'm telling the truth. And I'm going to pin you down, because you're going to change tonight by going forward or going backward.
Amen.
I know, Mr. you think me Dale's fooling. I've got news for you. I'll come back again at this and see what happens. I'm not afraid to come back and see what happens. Because I'm standing on this fact. Either I'm telling you the truth, the servant of God, or I'm lying to you. And I'm telling you here that they lost personal faith in Jesus Christ. They call themselves unregenerate. Because if you deny, see, because you seem to be different from your brethren, that you are no longer a part of the body, then you cannot be full of the Holy Ghost, because to be a part of the body, you must be full of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Now make up your mind. Shall we dance? Get real happy and just, who cares? Or should we get real sour now and destroy ourselves because we put you right in the spot?
Because you've had gifts hammered at you, and the same time came, and maybe somebody should have helped, nobody here to help you. I'm not talking about your past either, so you can forget that. You think I'm making a comment there, you're entirely fooled. But you've had gifts thrown at you and gifts thrown at you, and I say, now where are you? Now you're sitting here, and I want one person to tell me that you are not gifted. If you got the guts to do it. I got no problem, I got gift spirit. Now the minute you deny it, you're denying that you're born again. Because if everyone was set there and everyone members as God pleased, and he's talking about the fact of the differences. Look, every one of us has characteristics. Everyone has qualities within his own human body. See? And as they came down, till you got where you are, Brother Branch, your great-great-grandmother, great-great-grandfather, bring you on down, to bring you the same with God in his Word. Because you're a part of the Word for this hour. Are you catching what I'm saying tonight? Are you catching an understanding? If you deny, oh, I don't talk in tongues. So what? Oh, I don't have this gift. Certainly you don't. Show me one guy to get the healing. I'm not saying somebody hasn't got it. Just say, show me. I'm going to, we're pinning it down. This is what was in the first church age, and it's right in this age, and it can be right in this church. See, because most of you came out of Pentecost. It's too bad you didn't come out of the Nazarenes, or was a heathen Catholic. You'd be a million times better off. A million times better off just being a rotten. Beating on the tom-toms up here. Get a bunch of the office, you'd have a better time. I'm not kidding. I never was happy in Pentecost. I'm not a happy person, you know, in a sort of way anyway. This is the best you ever had. Okay? You don't have to struggle and strive anymore. You've got God's Word that says he placed you as an individual member, like a foot or an eye or an arm or a leg. Everyone! You say, I'm not that one. Then you don't belong to him. Go and tell him. Have the guts to tell him. You say, I'm going to go off and go insane, Brother Bill. That's exactly right, because the next step is insanity. The next step is devil power after this. Let's get the thing ironed out. They are entered right back here. See? Don't worry to be so critical. Smarten up and just listen. I'm not telling Lee Bale what Lee Bale says. I'm telling the Word of God here. Tells you right here. Says if the hand says I'm not of the body, is it not of the body? Someone trying to identify some big ministry. Trying to identify this and identify that. How do you identify certain things? How do you identify if you've got a gift of giving or a gift of exhorting or something? There's a lot of things you simply can't identify. It was already known way back in the rainy days. Some had a gift of music, as it were. And Brother Branham leveled the whole thing. He put motherhood and obedience in a wife as a tremendous asset or a gift in the church, which we'll talk about, see? Now, listen, carnal comparisons destroyed personal faith in Christ. The foot member, seeing what appeared to be the exalted office of the eye, felt and spoke and believed himself to be literally unregenerate. How are you gonna compare a stinking foot with toe jam to the exalted eye? Okay. Why do you people feel useless? Let's answer the question. Because you feel God hasn't given you something. Or God has you got to know all about in such a way that you can manipulate. True, certainly is true. There's where gifts will lead you if you know what we're talking about. You'll suffer a consequence. You think I don't know about people going in that room? One woman confessed she went in that room and she said, I hope it doesn't happen to those people that go in there with me, because she said there's a spirit of blackness upon me, driving me insane. How you like them apples? Like you have the name of the place? I got the name, honey. Don't push me. I know the place, too. That's why I play all of these things down. Let me tell you, flat, God spoke to my heart, I've got a gift of prophecy. I'm not in that room as far as I'm concerned. Right. I've got a gift of teaching. The prophet said that's my ministry, so I stick to my teaching. That's what the Bible said. Now, you're not teachers here, but so what? What has that got to do with it? What does it got to do if you don't speak with tongues or have this or the other thing? But I tell you, get pushing these things, you'll have a problem. See, then in the now, They believe themselves unregenerate. Now, feeling unworthy brings on complexes.
Yeah, true.
They bring on complexes. These people have a bunch of complexes. Now, let's understand, I would be different if God wanted me to be. Everybody wants to be different. You wouldn't be different if God wanted you different. Because it says He puts you in there, and He does the spelling out as to what place you're going to be effective in. And remember, every part of the body is effective because there's a better life behind it than there is behind you and me as members. I mean, talking about as an individual, your own human flesh. So when you deal with the bride of Jesus Christ and you're a member, by the grace of Almighty God, the evidence is staying with this Word. And there's only one evidence, and that's the Word.
Amen.
Look at, I told you what's wrong with New York. And I care less, you can send them this tape or anything else. They're so messed up, it's pitiful. And I'll tell you why. Coleman and the whole bunch keep on saying, it is the Word plus. It's not the Word plus, it's the Word.
Amen.
You start shoving that Word here, the plus in there, under a gift situation, and you're going to have all the gifts in here, and you're going to have a false anointing. You start talking about manifestation and what you're doing, you're right back. I told you, let me show you again about where New York is all messed up. Brother Branham categorically said, there is a razor blade difference between the two spirits. And what is spirit? Life! Right, everything's spirit, life, and every life is a spirit. So now we're going to find out, life is a spirit. Here's a spirit here, here's a life. Here's a spirit here, here's a life. And it's got a razor blade. Now, this is the wrong spirit over here, we'll say. Now, he can outwork the horse, the old mule. See? It outworked the fruit over here. It have more souls than over here. So if you're going to take a life and find out what it is, you're going to then have a word plus. Then, my brother, my sister, the plus can certainly overcome this any time of the week. Because you've gone off into manifestation and all the things. No, sir. Over here, you've got fruit. You've got manifestation. You've got soul. You've got everything in the book like over here. But you give this the word test, it lines up. You give this the word test, it won't line up. So you see, it's not the life or the word plus the life. It's the word determining what life is in it. You see? Now, you understand, then when it comes to manifestation, it's in the Word here, what the Word says about it. And it says, every single person born again, and to be full of the Holy Ghost, there is no manifestation, there is no sensation, there are no tongues. It's you believe the Word. Is what it is. Now the question is, do you believe the Word tonight, or are you still trying to look for something to prove something? That's why I told you that guy from Michigan said to me, he said, you hurt my feelings when you said you were suspicious about people doing these things. Why shouldn't I be when they're not supposed to? You see a man with a grass cutter on your window. Oh, I'm not suspicious. I'm not suspicious. Well, I am. Comely parts that are, and our uncomely parts have more abundance on it. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. Now, he sets the church in order by more illustrations relative to body. Paul puts it then as Brother Branham put it now. There are no great ones amongst us.
Right.
Then Brother Branham gave us an example of great men in contradistinction to those who are not so greatly recognized. He said, when you are in the presence of truly great men such as kings, etc., then they make you feel important. He pointed that out as a sign of greatness. Now let me just suggest this. If the great person, God Himself, is here tonight, you ought to feel important. He's not the one that's draining you. He's not the one that's making you feel like a sick tomcat that can't drag himself. He's not the one, the devil's doing it. Now I want to ask you a question. Am I lifting you up or hurting you? Oh, you still look at me like a bunch of people can't answer a question. Come on, don't play kids with me. I'm not Pentecostal. You may be, but I'm not. Don't play with me. I said you'd be different after these meetings. I want to ask you a question. Is he here? You still look doubtful. Is he here? I said, is he here? Did the prophet say he's here? Then are you different to shut your mouth? Is he here? You still can't say, come meet me after church. I'll beat this boss up. You're pampering yourself because you want to feel old. You want an excuse. Now, shut up with that kind of nonsense. I asked you, said he's here. The prophet said so. He said, I tell you by vision what your eyes cannot see. All right, then. Did he come to make you feel low down?
No.
Did he come to make you feel like a skunk? Listen, my brother, my sister, the fact that he can stand here in our presence and we not be destroyed shows the efficacy of my Christ and his blood and the power of the Holy Ghost in the individual. And you ought to feel important. Don't get puffed up now. I'm just talking to you important. He didn't go someplace else. You know, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of this thing. Now, he pointed out that that was the sign of greatness. Furthermore, in verses 23 to 24, we are to understand all as a whole are considered and not individuals, for if God grants comeliness, it is in the lateral to all. All right, 23 and 24 of it. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. What does God say about it? Why did God tell you in that word, don't pick any high and mighty person when there's trouble in the church? Pick a little lowly guy. The little lowly guy knows that he needs God. Like the big shot doesn't know he needs God. Ha! They didn't catch that one, buddy. They didn't catch that. No one needs you. I'd have to name names. Who is it usually comes in to settle things at church? The bigger shots, right? Contrary to the word of Almighty God, pick the little fellow in the corner. And God will show you what comeliness is to the uncomely part. He'll give him a wisdom that the higher so-called guy couldn't even begin to get out of his cross because he ain't there in the first place. Because God didn't say he'd give it him. God said that little fella. Now, what about the hair that you clip off, the fingernails you bite off, the toenails that fall off, or you clip off, the hair on your legs that rub off? What about it? Very, very important. Very, very important. What about the time? He said, go on down there, you'll find an ass from the foal of an ass. He said, tell him the master needs it.
Yeah.
God can use a jackass, he can sure use us. You know, why can't you, God purpose you jackasses? Only to the world were the off-scouring. The elect of God is not the off-scouring. He's going to turn around and say, hey, you poor stupid bunch of jerks, you lousy bunch of boobs, you ain't fit for nothing, but I picked you to show my tremendous grace that I have. Huh? Known before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
In love having predestinated. You think you look down these own feet and call them a bunch of bums? Sheep gone astray. Fallen children.
Amen.
See, brother, sister, I'm trying to show you, you get messed up in these end times on these gifts. Now, I'm not against gifts. But they got to go right with the prophet.
Amen.
Or forget. Got to have the same spirit the prophet had, or forget it. It's got to be right, see? Now, he says here, the uncomely part. Naturally, we have to put an effort on that which is can't sort of take care of itself, just like the eye. There's got to be an eyelid and lashes. The nose has got to have hairs in it. What's that for? To get the dirt out of the air, to get down the lungs, and the nasal passage to warm the air. The whole body's integrated. Now you say, what about them little hairs in the nose? They bug me. I pull them up. Hey, nose hair members. Come on, smile, nose hair member, the whole bunch of you. Yeah. Up here, eyebrows, they sort of get shaggy. Now, hi, shaggy eyebrow. How do I mean shaggy eyebrow? How do I mean the wax in the ear, even? Come on, the whole thing's important. The doctors came along and said, your appendix ain't necessary, bunch of liars. Appendix is necessary. They say some little bit of evolution that you should have dropped off. Hogwash, you need your appendix. It'll lubricate. Why, they said the tonsils are no good. Fat. You take those tonsils out, you haven't got a purifying system. Then they say take out the adenoids. Now they realize that was wrong. They took out women's breasts and stripped them. Now they know that was wrong. When are they going to smarten up? Never yet. People the same way right today. See? You better change tonight. You might as well change now later. I don't want to make another trip. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts are more abundant comeliness. And verse 23 illustrates how human nature and human ways are examples of how God himself has worked in the bride. See, bringing out the best in her, bringing out himself in her, as Brother Branham said. Even a smart man will work to improve his weak points in order to enhance his whole being. He doesn't have to work on what has already the appearance of strength and ability. So by the time he puts his attention and energy on his weak points and on the small things of life, he really looks great. Just natural. God's got special care for those who need the special care. But don't be a crybaby and a howler and a nagger. You got something legitimate, God's sure going to take care of it for you. Your faith is finally rising, thank God. I've been rougher than a cob tonight, but it's paying off. I've got a good response, so I can go home now. Should we quit? We can dance now. I've got a good response. Okay, now you're coming along the way I like you to come along. Now, I want to try to place this in the spiritual, as in 1 Corinthians 12:27-30. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, you are a particular, ordained, a special member to me, even though you are in the composite of the whole body. And God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle, gift, healing, health, government, diversity of tongues, all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, all work miracles, all gift, healing, all speak of tongues, and do all interpret. No, positively not. Now in verse 27, we are warned to expect differences. Right off the bat, you are told there are differences. We are all members one of another in Christ, but we are particular. In other words, we're set apart. Just the same, though there's that perfect affinity, each one still stands there as an individual. There are differences. Each member of Christ is different from other members. Don't expect it otherwise. This would even go for characteristics that we are born with and certain natures because Brother Branham said so. Over here in, I'm not going to bother you anymore. In verse 28, here is what is divine order. 28, and God has set some in the church this, that, and the other. The ministries of gifted men who are called fivefold ministry come first of all in this verse. This has to be because of Ephesians 4:8-16, which you know, and Hebrews 13:8, which constitute them the rulers of the church. But let us be careful here. These men may seem to be number one in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, but it is not so. These men are actually in the body as number two. For there's a sevenfold group among them called the seven church messengers of seven ages in Revelation 1:16-20, Revelation 1:1-7, 2:8-11, Revelation 5:6, and I'm not going to take time with it. But you know what I'm talking about. Now this group in turn is headed up by a member, one, above them, which is Revelation 1:12-18 and Ephesians 4:15-16, which the headship alone belongs to Jesus Christ. And even now, if we want to place Jesus as a Christ, we go one step further in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The top of the pyramid is Almighty God, Holy Spirit Himself. And the genes of Almighty God, Holy Spirit Himself, is in every individual to respond to that same Holy Ghost. Why are the genes of life in your body to respond to your head? Because that's where it comes from. Where do we come from? We come from the head. Every one of us gets something from it. And every one of us come from the head. Every one of us gets something from the head. And the life in us is to respond and show forth what's in the head. Now, listen, brother, sister, God did it. God did it. Whether you and I know it many times, there are many, many, many times we are showing forth God and we don't believe we are and we don't think we are because we think it's got to be some very special thing when the Scripture distinctly says, accepts a good man or order the Lord. Now, while we're at it, let us understand that male and female are distinguished between when it comes to members in particular. And you can find it over in 1 Timothy 2:11-15 where he talks about it. And I think it befitting here just to drop a thought. The bride is the woman. Her earthly head in each age is the church age messenger. He alone teaches and has the word, and all others come under and say nothing because the woman is supposed to say nothing and be under a headship according to 1 Corinthians 11:1-16. So now we're seeing something here in 1 Corinthians 12:23-25. You read it. The comely parts, it said, our comely parts have no need for, but God tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor, that part was lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. That means the body won't fall apart. The plan of God will not fall apart. The whole thing will be absolutely in order, and as Brother Branham, all he had to do with that bride in him was scream, get in step! That's all he needed to do. She just needs a little help, just a little guiding, and everything was after one of them, and the body will not fall apart because God has tempered that thing together. He's made every one of us just exactly right to fit in and be perfect before His eyes, so she will not fall apart. Now, remember the church that Brother Branham saw, the world was a mess, but not the bride, see? Now, we are seeing something here, 1 Corinthians 12, 23-25. We need the full ministration of the Spirit, and it comes through every member. All are a part, and add a portion to that which is in the bride. In other words, there is a cementing here, the cementing of the individual to God, the cementing of individual to individuals, and that is working in the bride at this moment, and you are going to see that what Brother Branham saw in his vision is 100% right. There is an American or North American continentally, a bride which had to be put in step, and she's as beautiful as the first church age. See? Now, we need the messenger of the age. We need the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry needs us. And I speak from your point of view. Now there is a preeminence that comes automatically to the fivefold ministry and to gifted men. You notice that in the 28th verse. God put in the church first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. Now that's put in the church. Like the ordinary average everyday run. But there's a 7 ministers above it and 1 in each church age. And then above him is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. See, it always comes down. Now, this preeminence is a precarious place to be in. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 8. Let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. More of it is required that stewards of man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself, my own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsel of the heart. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something, brother. Brother Branham said that one of the pillar of clouds was a judge, right? Here he is. Judge not until the time comes when he appears as judge, and to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the great mysteries, make manifest the counsel of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God. That's our hour, that man has what of God? Say it. Praise. Say it.
Praise.
And are you important or aren't you? See? About time you got your estimation on. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? It's your body. And what hast thou didst not receive? Well, I'm talking about this fivefold ministry and these people who know that they've got gifts and watch my smoke. You listen to me, kiddo. Ha! You see why I always say don't listen to me, Dale? I got nothing for you. I get up and preach and I get off, get away and forget me and I forget you. I don't write you letters. I know once in a while you send me a card wishing I'm well. I thank you for your card. But you never get an answer. You never will. Well, this is such a beautiful, beautiful card. I feel like a dirty dog who don't say something. So please don't send beautiful cards. I feel like a dirty dog anyway. I ain't going to answer. I bark at you. Ooh, yeah, dog. Say, who makes you different from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? See, the pride acts as though, oh, look what I am, what I got. Oh, 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 ain't I something? Yeah, you sure are. The cat forgot to cover it up. Now you're full, now you're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you might reign, we might also reign with you. Now, it's a precarious position that the great gifts put upon men. These gifts turn men from God. Popularity, money, women, autocratic, dogmatic, dictatorial. Brother Branham said, church be subject to your pastor, and pastor be subject to your church. He also said the pastor is the spiritual husband of the church, but don't carry that too far, because no place is husband subject to the wife. And he said both statements. He said both statements. So don't take them apart. Don't leave one to aggrandize yourself. Be very fair. The pastor must be subject to the church, wherein he can be. See? And if he can't be, he can't be. Now, often these men forget that without the sheep, there cannot be a shepherd. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I never forget this, that without pastors, I am nothing and nowhere. You understand why I fight for the pastors now? I'm fighting for myself. I ain't fooling. But I'm fighting for you, too. Absolutely. It weren't for pastors. Look, even for me to found a work, I'm almost duty bound to turn it over to somebody else or take somebody in my confidence. Because look, I'm on the road. See, I realize that there's no way that I can function without the body of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that part of the body I function with. And I thank God for you, because without you, there wouldn't be a pastor. Because you see, often these men forget, without the sheep, there cannot be a shepherd. and the sheep without a shepherd are a prey to the devil, whether they admit it or not. Now, that's absolutely true. Even Brother Branham was warned in a vision by the angel, don't try to do without the ministry. You see, but the ministry is not a man. It is a commission. Galatians, the first chapter, 10 to 12. For do I now persuade men? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of God. Now, preachers aren't men pleasers, and yet they've got to work with them. So there is a way in which they've got to be pleasurable, and it's got to be pleasant. See? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which you preach of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither taught it as I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a divine commission. Now, we must become very serious here and make an indelible print on our minds and hearts. God's word very plainly tells us what causes schisms in the body. Verses 24 to 25. For our comely parts have no need. God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant arms that part was lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, the body has equal strength every single place, as Brother Branham so correctly said. He said, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. There are no weak links in the body of Jesus Christ, because it can't be broken. He said, I shall lose none. Well, if he's not going to lose none, he's not going to lose none. Oh, well, Lord, you're going to lose me because I'm just going to do something. Okay, so I'll clean you up and shit you. That's your one good. See? So therefore, we must learn to act toward one another based on the understanding of our own truth that there are no schisms or divisions. It just isn't so. So therefore, we will begin having or inculcating in our lives a living with each other, a process that must be followed. Not a social kind, but a real living with each other, on the understanding there is a real bride, I'm a part of it, and whatever that function is that needed of me and God, I am well able to handle that function, and I don't care even if I'm being used without knowing it. In fact, I hope that I could be used without knowing it, so then I wouldn't get puffed up. That's absolutely possible. Now here we got a perfect example of vertical and horizontal work of the Holy Spirit. Complete unity. You see, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Was back there and it's still the same. The same Spirit that gives us a rebirth and places us as equally useful and necessary members and all both honorable and honored of God now does the same through human flesh and a bride, for each member now holds each other as honorable and honored equally because that's what God does. No big shot. No little shot. Just one big one amongst us. The Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, which I read a little while ago. I think I was in 4:7, yeah. And these things, brethren, I have a figure transferred to myself, and to Paul, for your sakes, that you might learn enough not to think of men above that which is written. Above that which is written.
Amen.
What's written in the Word? Yes. Obey them that have the rule over you. Do those things that are right, because these men have to give account for your soul. You know your pastor's got to even account for your soul? Huh? Now why are you, some of you folk, receiving letters? Thank you. The rest you're kind of silent. Some of you should be getting your conscience really worked on right now. You see why Levi doesn't write letters? He's accountable. You want to make me accountable? You've got to be nuts. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. Any man that comes into your church and makes himself accountable by letters or telephone calls, let him be accountable. That's fine. Let him be accountable. And when you've got trouble, let him be accountable. And when you get messed up, let him be accountable. Let you be accountable. And when the day comes and you cause trouble in this church, you'll be accountable. You look pretty serious. You better be. Now you think I'm going to go write you letters? Ha! Don't bother writing, honey. Tell him. He'll write if he feels like it. He's got a broken arm. He writes his left hand. That's broken. The right arm's tied behind his back. And he takes the payphone bill. So that takes care of that. Thank you. Don't think above any man above what is written here in the Word of God. The Word of God assessment. I could go along and I could tell you people right now I'm a teacher. Brother Branham said I was. But you know what the proof is? I handle scripture back and forth like a whirling dervish, and you know it. That's the test. Don't look at me, Lady Dale, for compassion and sweetness and niceness and wonder. I'm a marvel, all right. Gee. I marvel myself, I get away with it. But there's one thing I do, I handle Scripture. And I don't do it deceitfully either, because it aligns with the word of the prophet taught it. I've been lining for 6 sermons here steady, and you know it. Get the tapes out if you don't believe it. Challenge me. And I know the anointing is here, because this message is coming very, very clear. I'm bypassing my notes. I just look a little down here, and I can bypass them, because I'm learning things myself that I didn't learn before. I got some wrong information, I tell you that. I had to bypass it. I don't always go by notes. It's just some little old kind of guide here. But I'm reading you these things it says here. Don't you think about what is written?
Right.
You know what's written? Ain't no big shot.
Amen.
Little girl, little woman, little man, you're just big as a big shot. You're needed too. How's a man going to be a shepherd without a sheep? I've seen some pretty scurvy sheep. Oh, brother, have I seen some scurvy sheep. Ha! Makes you wonder. Let no one of you be puffed up one against another. I know people are going to accuse me of that. I'm not puffed up against any man. I get mad at a firecracker when I find people pulling deals. I've said it and I'll say it again. If you are less truthful than me, you're a liar. Less honest, you're a crook. And I'm not being smart. I just know myself. You go around lying and pulling deals and think you're somebody. You think I'm going to lower the boom? Come on. Come on. You're looking at the man that would have followed Brother Branham if God ordained such a thing, because I was number one, right? Certainly number one. Ask Sister Branham. Go ahead. I check with you. You think I want to be somebody responsible? You've got to be kidding. I'm trying to get to be irresponsible. Well, I don't mean that. Irresponsible means you don't even care about anything. I'm trying to get away from responsibility. I'll bare my heart and let you know the truth. I don't want to have to stand up here. You realize on judgment day, I will be judged if I teach you wrong. You will not be judged. I will be judged. I'm going to be responsible. So therefore, then, would you think of people and the ministers and each in this bride of Jesus Christ as what is written in the Word concerning it? That is what you are taught to think, is what is written. It's right here. The prophet taught it. What makes thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? In other words, there is no place for anybody to ever point his finger at himself as though he were somebody, and someone to listen as though he were somebody, because we're all somebody. There's no debutantes among us. There's no coming out party. There's no big corporation binge. No way. The lowly man of Galilee. We are at peace with ourselves and with each other, and there is a fellowship. To respect God's ministers and gifts in no way gives anyone any leverage over anybody else. There's no leverage in this. Now, I talk about myself concerning Brother Branham at times. It's not to give me leverage, it's to clear the air. I talk a certain way because I'm entitled to talk a certain way. Especially since I went to God and tried to talk another way. I can't do it. Now, you know, if you meet me out in the street here, I don't even talk things of God here. No? We just talk nicely. Ship passing in the dark, away we go. You come to my home, I'm going to say much. You get me mad at me. That's my privilege, it's my home. But I'm going to bother you. But up here, it's a different story. I'm not going to have your blood in my hands if I can help it. See, because you're going to get changed, because this is the Word of God. There's no way that you're going to leave this place and not be changed. No way. See, God's Word is not void of power. You say, well, you call that for yourself and nobody else. If you want to take my attitude of faith toward this and listen to God, any man can say the same things I'm saying. I go to church services and I become changed by the preaching of the Word. See? Now, it's impossible not to be blasphemous to read 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 30, and Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, apart from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 31, and the context of each. So, you lost that, so did I. So let's read. I can't even follow that myself unless I read it over. 1 Corinthians 12, it's impossible to be blasphemous to read 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 30. God has said some of the church and tells what they are. Then it says, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Let you know, no, sure they don't. In Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, that has to do, obey them that have the rule over you, speak to you the word of God. Apart from 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, I don't care what authority is vested in the church
any member in the portion or the part of those that have to do with the ministry above the people, you are just as important to God. And you in your way have your own ministry that God will require just as much as theirs. And I don't mean now big shots with nine gifts and this and that. I'm telling you simply that you will live a life in the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit just the same as anybody else will. You see? Now, and in verse 31, covenant is the best gift, yet I show you a better way. And the better way is to have not just a desire to have gifts and to say, I'm going to have gifts, I'm going to go in there and see that I have gifts, but to go with the Spirit before God and say, Lord, is it possible that you have dealt with me, that something lies there that I can help somebody? But if you want something just for yourself, forget it, because you've already got what you need for yourself. Sure you have. Listen, doesn't the Bible say? And doesn't he say if it doesn't look too good, God just keeps it on you so it'll look good? Then all right, who's a liar, you or God? Well, let's get to understand this. Brother Branham said, let God be true and every man a liar. That he made the prophet out in the limb, which is good. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, the same thing is pointed out to you. You're going to read it yourself one day, God. One might also read, if he so chooses, 1 Timothy chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, not all the way through will you find it, but in there you will see some very, very important things concerning the pastor and how he conducts himself as one ordained to see you through, as one who is the supreme authority in the church, as local church. And you will see that he's not some big, bumptious fellow that's got all the answers. He's a very humble person, see? Now, notice again in 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 25. The comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundance on that part which lacks, that there be no schism in the body. In other words, there's so much strength in the body that it cannot be torn apart. Every member that's born again. Why, listen, the scripture says, when you receive the Holy Ghost, dunamis comes upon you. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, athusia comes upon you. One is power and one is authority. You tell me a person with power and authority is some little weak chicken? Now, he may look like it, but not in the eyes of God, see? Now, let us notice these verses I read. The equal treatment of God toward each member is to be carried on amongst us personally. And if we get the right idea, we will do it, because, you see, we understand there's equality there. See? This does not mean that each cannot have its own or more particular friends, but the moment any one of us defends one member above another because of personal love, we are dividing the body, causing schism. Not discerning the body. See? Ministers must be careful of families and family relationships. When did Brother Brown ever stick up for his family? When did I stick up for mine? Well, you see, that could hurt the kid. Hurt the kid better than the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, people like to stick up for each other. Now, it's good to defend each other. Sure it is. But you cannot defend an indefensible position. If something is wrong, something is wrong. It's got to be dealt with. Now, pastor's got a hard job. People got a hard job there. But when you see that every single one is important, then you begin to see that nobody's different from each other, and where correction is necessary, it's the right thing to do. And we're building up as necessary. Like the Bible says in one case, when a person's corrected, now you go behind and show mercy. And there are people got that very ministry. And lift up the hands that hang down and make straight paths for the feeble knee. What's he talking about? People that went astray and had trouble. Now you're helping them. Yeah. The recognition of human weaknesses with the strength of God is a must in the bride of Christ, because that's what it is. That's what it is, brother, sister. There is also the warning right here that when the pastor elder must correct a member, the other members must stay step aside and cannot accuse or excuse, but let the word of God have its way. You see, that's a must. It is emphatically noted this point, as is shown in 1 Corinthians 12 and 17. Let's look at it. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? It is emphatically pointed out here that no one can usurp the office or gift of the pastor or elder or deacon or any fivefold minister or trustee or any other person. In other words, offices are not interchangeable and they cannot be usurped. Anyone that denies any, that takes any undue authority, it's like Diotrephes. And John says, the elder Diotrephes has taken the preeminence, and he's caused a lot of havoc. You read it for yourself. It's in third epistle of John, verses 5 to 11. Remember also how Absalom sat in the gate and was determined to take over, but set a trap of death by making the people like him. I want to tell you, that is the worst thing in the world. Everybody that's given me an ounce of trouble, and I know it's the same with you, at least I imagine it could be the same as you, I have had a check, and then they start being nice, and I want to tell you, oh brother, just like a gift, you know, someone gives you, closes the eye, and somebody's nice, like the scripture says, he that would have friends must show himself friendly, so they come along so friendly, just only to sort of hew me down at the end. What are you going to do? Absalom did the same thing. He sat there, and his love was hypocritical. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. These dissimulators come in, and they show a lot of love, and it sets a trap. That's what Absalom did. He set a trap. Remember Numbers 16:1-35, men with ministries like the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they set a trap. You're right today, people try to run the church by gifts, and women especially try to do that. I don't know why it is, but some of the men are just as bad there, but they're trying to run the church. They try to, even in this ministry, this message, they try to insinuate their way in, and it's not right. Now, I want to get to a very serious subject, the part of the subject. It is based on 1 Corinthians 12:14-21. The body is not one member, but many. The foot will say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, therefore not the body. The ears will say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, therefore not the body. The whole body were nigh where the hearing, the whole body were smelling where hearing where the smelling, but now God has set members of every one of them in the body, said pleased him, sovereignty, and if they were all one member, where were the body? What you heard like, he's just one big arm or one big leg. What a mess. But now your members, now are there many members and yet one body, and the eye cannot save the hand, I got no need of you, neither the foot, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. All right. These verses refer, of course, to 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you're the body of Christ, the members in particular. This sounds very strange. That truly spirit-filled saints who are predestinated members should carp and wail in dissatisfaction against God for their places and designation in what is ultimately the New Jerusalem, the glorified and ordained, adorned bride of Christ. What's the destination of the bride? New Jerusalem. What's her condition? Glorified and adorned and adored. And yet people are carping. Well, if I just happen to be a little footsie, let's see, isn't that too bad? It's very smelly down here where I walk in the horse manure. Didn't have shoes in those days. If you weren't looking, you could just get up to your ankles in it, too. Oh, boy, I hate being good. I got to wash those horrible diapers, you know, with my thin, sweet little fingers. Fap, I changed the kids' diapers, got my fingers in it, too. I help bring them on, wash them, they take care of them. Too many people think they're eagles, but they should be down picking manure at the chicken. Won't hurt you none. People right today don't even want to get jobs, but there's lots of jobs in the world. Sure, they're a little bit tough in some respects. My God, during the Depression, I was glad to get 2 bits an hour picking carragana leaves out of the carragana bushes, ruining my hands, everything else, making garden out of dug sewer ditches, and been thankful. Oh, my goodness, we're hoity-toity, aren't we? Here they are, bemoaning what they are, bemoaning what they are not, and making a mess by trying to be what they want to be in their own thinking. Right, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just putting in a 20th century Newfoundland language, which you can understand very thoroughly. This is what the Bible's saying. See? You want to go with that again? Here's truly spirit-filled saints who are predestinated members. They're carping and wailing in dissatisfaction against God for their placing and designation in what is ultimately the New Jerusalem, the glorified and adorned bride of Christ. Yet here they are, bemoaning what they are not, and making a mess by trying to be what they want to be in their own thinking. That's exactly it. On top of that, a whole section is puffed up with pride and arrogance and a spirit of dictatorship, or have become glamorous actors because of their charisma. Maybe by name dropping. I knew Brother Branham. I knew the Apostle Paul. We were very good friends, you know. They have some empty preeminence which they enjoy, which means they rob Christ of his, because he's the preeminent one.
Right.
But it doesn't end there. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer, one member honored, all members rejoice with it. It doesn't end there. Go to verse 26. Any disjointed member in the body is not only a pain, I didn't say in the next. I said pain in himself and to himself, unless his suffering is the kind that is truly one with the Word. Now let's see what suffering, one with the Word, is where one member suffers and all suffer with him. Okay, 1 Peter 2:11-20. Oh man, that's a lot of reading here. Okay, verse 11.
Dear beloved, I beseech you, stranger and children, stand against fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, or the heathen, or those people around you, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's visiting right now.
Right.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be kings or supreme, or under governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them to do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence ignorance of the foolish men, as free and not using your liberties as a cloak for maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear the king, honor the king, fear God, honor the king, pay your taxes. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear and honor, and to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endured grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer it, you take it patiently, this is evident. You say, brother, then when a man gets buffeted for his own faults, can he take it patiently? I can name a guy right now. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. I'm hot tonight. 1 Peter 3:8-17. Just keep with me, kid. You're learning three things. All right, finally, all be of one mind, having compassion one another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not winning heat for evil, railing for railing, contrary wise, blessing, knowing that you are the end of the call, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and seek good days and refrain from evil, his tongue from speaking guile, let him show evil and do good, and seek peace and serve. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and ears open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. And who is he will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? A little further. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready all to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. For that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed of falsely accuse you, your good behavior in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. 1 Peter 4:11-19. If any man speak, let him speak with the oracles of God. If any man minister and do his ability which God gives him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen. Beloved, thinking not strange during the fire trials to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also exceeding joy. That's today. If you reproach with the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On your part, as he was spoken up, and on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, and evil doer, as a busybody in his matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. It must first begin in us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now you know that's this day because the tribulation sets in.
Right.
And if the righteous scarce be saved, worse the ungodly and sinner appear in the lake of fire. Wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, let us note immediately that there are two kinds of suffering here in 1 Peter 4:14-15, and we can balance this with 1 Corinthians 12:26 and Hebrews 10:32-33. And that is, there is a suffering which is legitimate and righteous and just, and there is a suffering we bring on ourselves because of our evil doing, and we're paying a penalty.
Right.
But now I'm putting 1 Peter 4:15 with 1 Corinthians 12:26, that's that first part of it there. Does not the local part of the bride, that's the local church, part of the bride, suffer real shame and agony when its members bring reproach upon the body? That's right, they do. See? What did it look like to the world in 1 Corinthians 5:1-8, the man living with his stepmother, a young woman? This man and the leaders of the assembly did not care one iota for the suffering that was causing the brethren. No way. They just didn't care about it. And over here in Philippians, the second chapter, 1-4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of spirit, comfort of love, any fellowship of the spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, you like mine, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, one to another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that doesn't say you're going to put yourself in the bottom line and say, I ain't got nothing. This just means that you in honor prefer your brethren. And I'm going to tell you something. I have no regrets that I've done it in the legitimate sense of the word, but it will bring you pain. You'll get kicked in the teeth for it. But do it anyway. Never stop doing it. Let not every man look at his own things, but every man on the things of others. Now, here is a direct command to think about the body, not ourselves. This is the same over there in Matthew 7:12, which considers, let's read it, Matthew 7:12. I never can remember that verse, but every time I read it, why don't you look it up? I feel good about it. Therefore, all things whatsoever you should do that men do to you, even do ye even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. Now you like to be held in respect.
You like to be honored, in honor preferred. Everyone wants some attention. Then start doing it. You see, that's what we're looking at. Again, over in Galatians, the 6th chapter. I want to bring this all together here. The 6th chapter and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And in verse 28, let him bestow steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need it. Not to hog it all yourself, but to give it to somebody else. Now, I want to make it exceedingly clear from these verses that God forbids us to be a part of the problem, but rather we are to help solve the problem.
Right.
Now, I'm trying to show you here that there is an illegitimate form of suffering that happens to the bride because people will not do what is right. Now, when they do what is wrong, certainly there must be a penalty, some way, shape, or form. The Scripture abundantly sets forth that we are to live in such a way as to be non-burdensome, but able to lift the burdens. Paul sets up terribly strict laws, even about helping poor old widows, which you can read in 1 Timothy 5, 3-10. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7-15. But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be charged with any of you, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, how many times have you seen where you had to help people and you did not obey that word? Brother Branham himself had to step down on the people because of this very subject. They were running around in his meetings and they were buying from storekeepers, everybody else, borrowing money and never paying back. And they thought, oh, we got to be in his meeting to make the rapture. Brother Branham's been dead for, what, 15 solid years coming up? And let's get the, let's see, no, it's 65, yeah, that's 15 solid years. And the rapture still hasn't taken place. I wonder if they ever paid their debts. But it sure was a slap in the face to him, because when the people phoned Brother Branham and said, you know so-and-so, he said, no, never heard of him. Well, they say, they go to your church. You see? Brother Brown said, clean your debts up. Doesn't mean pay your house off all at one shot. He meant just as long as you were trying to do something legitimate, you were in the clear. I know people who would just descend on you as if they actually said, here I am, take care of me. Ever had it happen? Come on. Now, if you haven't, you're born, but you're no dead. You'll get it. People run around on nothing but a shoe or a shoestring, break down and wait till strangers help and blame it on being brothers. Whoever gave you the right to run around, then call on me. Sure, that's right. Where do you get this stuff? You can cause someone else to suffer because of your stupidity, your foolishness. I'm not saying you do it. Look, I know what goes on.
Yeah, sure.
I know what goes on. Don't worry. I get very hurt sometimes. Literally, my notes, I get torn to pieces than I have when I see carelessness. See where they could have helped themselves and did not. Now they need help. Read the book of Proverbs. 6 to 11, 10 and 26, 20 and 20 and 4, chapter 26 and verse 16, and you'll find what God says about the lazy bird and the guys that don't work. Some just don't work. Sure. Some overspend on non-essentials. Some like entertainment and take big vacations. Some won't budget and take care of the bills. Others won't spend on real necessities. So they got something to fall back on. Then watch the local bride suffer. People get torn up. They have to sacrifice needlessly. Then if they're not careful, bitterness comes in. I've seen it. I've seen it. People won't work. They sooner run around gassing off. They got hoof and mouth disease, what they got, and they blame it on the Holy Ghost. Absolutely a nuisance. But boy, when there's no oil in the tank.
Yeah, that's it.
And there could be lots of oil in that tank. I want to ask you, who's going to foot the bill? The bride. You show me one place where she's obligated. The Apostle Paul said, if they don't work, they don't eat. And if they don't work, they don't heat. H-E-A-T. And I'm not being a newbie right now. You say onions and heat for onions and eat. I'm talking about H-E-A-T and E-A-T.
Right.
Oh, yeah, you say eat, E-A-T, heat. I know you do. So that's English. That's not English. See, I'm talking about that. And I know what it is because I've seen it. And you talk to those people, oh, hallelujah, God takes care.
Yeah.
I've been duped for so many hundreds of dollars, I could have a... Well, Brother Brown said a Hottentot knows about an Egyptian knight. I could have several Egyptian knights, whatever they were, with all the money I had given. That I should not have given, according to Scripture. You say, Brother Vail, you're hardening your heart. Well, if I'm not supposed to look at a well-stacked woman turn my face like a son of God, am I supposed to now indulge in this as a stupid something, brother? The same balanced son of God will turn his head. And the church will put his foot down. When the church puts his foot down, the person won't like it, but that's what he does, to put the foot down and say, look at here, boy. You better stop fooling around. See? Listen, people, a squeeze is coming on. Don't be of a nature in your personal economics to tear people up now or what would be later. I want to go further. This is something that really bothered Brother Branham. It was the toe trying to be the eye. They would not let him carry the ball but tried to grab it. Instead of running interference for him, they interfered with him. He also mentioned no evangelist or minister can come by and take authority over the pastor. How often we get out of our places, one member interfering with another ministry, and so on. Let's start with elders and deacons and trustees and secretaries and song leaders, etc. We've already mentioned the pastor. It is easy for a deacon or elder to start counseling folk or to become a problem solver above the minister. I read a letter where one person was told to stand by to be a great help in the church. Ah, am I telling tales out of school? Read him the letter, bud. Show him the signature. Yeah, come on, let's come on right now. You say you believe this message? Then believe it.
That's right.
Who told anybody to interfere with him? To run interference, yes. Like a good football player. But who said there's anybody could come by and set this church in order and take any authority? The pastor, not the apostle, so-called, not the prophet, so-called, and not the teacher, so-called, and not anybody, so-called, or called. Coaching people on the side. I just say one thing, let him take over. Let him have it. See what happens. Yeah. Yeah, I know a few things. I talk out of school, too. I don't get ripped if I do. I'll stand before God for being a skunk. I don't mind, because I'm trying to help you. Look, I can go home and stay there. I get a pretty good pension even right now. I've got ways to make a living. I don't even have full pension yet. My wife and I between us get over $600, get about $1,000. I could sell our home, anything I got, put it out at 17% interest. I can live on $27,000 a year. I just wouldn't give it away anymore. I'd keep it. Yeah? I could tighten right down, too. I could be like a lot of people. Sure. The deacons start counseling. They're the problem solvers. It could easily start as a favor to keep the Lord from the pastor. But it ends up as a mess because the pastor alone is the day's man called of God. We do not need local ramrod. For those who deal in doctrine, Brother Branham said, the doctrine comes from the pastor. When somebody wants to know something, you take them to the pastor. You see, this will stop clicking and other things in the church too, if you do what's right, because it puts, not to make the pastor get all the attention. Look, he doesn't even want it. You know, it's just what the Bible says. Where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. When you get a bigger bunch of oxen, you got to get a bigger shovel, and there's a bigger manure pile. Phew, it's not an easy. I like it the way I am. No pastor. Ooh, man, you pastors. I feel sorry for you, but I just laugh. I have a good belly laugh over it. I had years of pastoring. Come on. That's why I could appreciate the pastors. Many, many years of pastoring. Listen, run interference for the pastor. Don't interfere with him. He is the man of the doctrine. Now, I realize when the pastor successfully trains some of you, you have the privilege and the right, because of his sanction, to teach a certain amount of doctrine. But Brother Branham so wisely said, when it comes to doctrine, go to your pastor. See? Or maybe the deacon will become a pulpit committee and invite a preacher. And even the members do it. I remember one fellow told me that a certain preacher came by and he heard a lame member saying, "Hey, when are you going to come by and preach us a red hot sermon to stir us up?" Sick him. Make the pastor feel like a two-bit piece of nothing. You watch him perform for you. Treat him like a dog and you'll just get a dog's performance. Ha! Preachers, Brother Bill, that's good preaching. Good preacher, good preaching. You bet your sweet life this time people smart enough. You think I haven't had that pulpit committee stuff pulled on me? I'm going to tell you something flat. The minister, the pastor, is responsible for this pulpit. And if I make a boo-boo here, he's responsible because he brought me in. Keep your nose out of the preacher's business. And nobody in the church has one thing to do with this pulpit outside that man. And I'm not here fighting for him. That's just the truth. See, I'm getting a little bit weary of being on the road. Although I must admit I'm beginning to feel good, which I don't know if I like or not. Which means I've got to hit the road all the time. And then I get feeling rotten again. But if I get home, if I ever come to a place again where I have a work, I won't turn it over to anybody. You better believe I'll be the supreme authority. You better believe it. I'll know what's in that pulpit. For someone's going to know a whole lot more than me, than I'm the one that has that pulpit ordained to God. Not because I want to be some stiff-necked guy. But the point is, if I'm going to be responsible, then let me be responsible. Yeah, a pulpit committee. In some cases, we see businessmen or ministers of so-called repute acting as though they're some great leaders. The trustees want to run the money instead of doing the job. Brother Branham said it's the trustees' job to get the money if the church needs some. The trustees want to turn around and spend the money. Or the song leader wants to preach. Find out what singing has to do with the Word of God, and you'll find out it's not necessarily in the pulpit. Read for yourself 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, 16 to 22, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 14, and 2 Corinthians 20, chapter, verses 20 to 25. I'm not going to read it because I want to get out of here. See, because it gets late. I don't want to leave, really. My voice is fine. I'm feeling good, but, you know, too much is too much. Or the soloist just has to testify and takes all day long doing it. Even oral prayer requests become talkathons. Then others are out to preach and to teach doctrine amongst and take over somebody else's fruit, proselytizing. That's what this random message is so famous for. They can't win souls, but they'll run in there and take over people. I can tell you something I didn't know about this church. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm going to make Nelson a liar and then make him tell the truth. One of the two. I always thought that the Reverend Manuel started everything and did everything. I understand now by the history that there were three men doing things here. Brother Nelson and Brother Manuel and Brother Bill Hagin. Now, a lot of people come along and say, well, Nelson came along and he just took somebody else's fruit over. That's legitimate if God ordained it. But he didn't do it. You see how word gets all around the country? I know one guy that you know, he said he started to work in Toronto. But he didn't. So he knew if he did. And he didn't even know the movies. See, I'm blabbermouth. I'll tell. How you do know? I'll tell. They did it. And if they do it, I'll lower the boom. If I do it, lower the boom on me. I know I got to face judgment. Listen, and this one guy's not kidding himself. I got a lot to answer for one of these days. It's going to be a good one. So, you're going to die as a dog, die as a good one. That's not really true, but it's what's going to happen to me. It's not the thing to do. Yeah? Prophetize. Thank God we don't have the gifts on the floor. There are some churches that want to practice them. How do you practice a gift? You establish them. You refine them. In other words, you learn how to conduct yourself in such a way that the gift gives God preeminence. How do you practice the gift? Gifts of God are perfect. How do you practice Romans 12, 7 to 8, which I read about? As it says in Corinthians, helps and governments and all of those things in there. But then it talks about showing mercy and giving, ministering and so on. Then there's those in the church who let the other fellow do it and they drag their feet. Now these are things I say that goes on, and it goes on because there's a non-recognition of the truth of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when people are convinced they haven't got anything or they're nothing, that's What will deny the faith of God and make the church just that empty? But you start seeing what God said in His Word and you identify with it, then if there's anything there, brother, sister, that should manifest in that room and out of the room and other ministries which don't have a room, it'll be there. And let me tell you something, there's a whole lot more going on than you and I even begin to recognize. See? Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7 and 11. This tells you what? I read it here. There's different ministries, different way they operate, this and that, all kinds of gifts, but God is responsible for every single gift and every single performance, that which lies therein and that which is practiced. Now, then, verses 12 to 31 tells how. And we read that so many times, I won't read again. All members united, pulling for each other, pulling for with God and for God. All recognizing each other and Himself as united in Christ and in each other, and doing whatever is allotted with no great claim as to personal, abilities, but a careful eye of cooperation. That is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and ended up with the perfect way of the bride being the Word. See? So, we want to close soon. Not just right now, but pretty soon. If all other thoughts today leave you, let not this one go. I am a bride member with all other bride members, and I must not ever do anything that will cause something to happen in that bride that I would not want to fall on me. And if I am not bride, as Brother Branham said, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, I won't get in her way. So there's a carefulness here, you see? And I say that carefulness cannot possibly come until you understand the estimation of your worth in the eyes of God. Then when everyone understands the estimation of God in his own, in your personal dignity and placing and ministry, which you might not even know anything of, because he said to the women, you've got a ministry to your husband and children,
right,
and you can testify to the milkman, the bread man, and so on,
yeah,
and you can pray, all of those things lie there. When you begin to understand those things, then is where cooperation begins to flow and the people go on. See? Now I'm hitting gifts along this line, just these messages were not written for you. These messages were given first of all for the local church, then they began around the country, and of course everything I try to preach is strictly corrective and beneficial. And I do have a great interest in gifts and how they're supposed to operate according to the prophet. And the prophet did want to have the gifts in order in the church, but there was no church that wanted them in order. His own church wouldn't take them. They became illegitimate in the sight of Almighty God because they would not take correction.
Right.
Now let's get the picture here.
Yeah.
Illegitimacy is marked out by the inability or the passing away or the passing aside of correction. And correction is the word. And the prophet said, we do not come to church to have fellowship. We come to be corrected. And this word here is a correcting word, especially the book of 1 Corinthians. And Brother Branham placed the whole thing in confusion. He said that the Ephesian church didn't have to have this written, but they had the gifts in order. You see, they understood the preeminence of the Word of Almighty God, and so that the signs which followed the Word, brother, sister, the signs which followed the Word did not validate the Word. The Word is already valid. So what are people talking so much about that? Signs simply follow the Word. It doesn't even say they're part of the Word. It says they follow the Word. It's something that God has allowed. But you see, remember, we do not stop with just nine gifts and a fivefold ministry and two a deacon elder thrown in, a few trustees and things. No, you don't stop there. You've got to go the whole gamut where every single person who may never speak in tongues, who may never prophesy, may never do this or may never do that, actually have a ministry. In other words, they are contributing. They are a part. But you see, people get carried away because the latter rain came along and messed the thing up even worse than Pentecost had it messed up. So they prophesied over people, you are this, you are that, you are the other thing. And it never did come to pass. And women got prophesied over and they were made preachers and everything else under high heaven. I remember years ago, I used to discern an awful lot. Almost every woman, not every woman, but a lot of women come under my hand, and I could tell their nerves and their affliction. And I said, listen, I said, and see, I didn't know any better. I just knew the root cause of it. And I said, you were called to preach, but instead of preaching, you went and got married. It was the right thing they should have done. But you see, the fact that they thought they were to preach when they weren't supposed to preach put a burden upon them. They're nervous wreck.
Right.
Now you see where these things go.
Right. Exactly.
Wonder how many of you people are nervous wrecks just tonight. You're so upset, everything else, because you're not doing something, you're not doing something. Well, are you coming to church?
Right.
You're doing something.
Praise God.
That's what the prophet said. Are you paying tithes? You're doing something. The prophet said everybody should go to church and pay tithes. But hallelujah, you're on the right track. Now what else can you do? Well, you can begin to realize that you're a chosen member in Jesus Christ. And give him credit for it. And give yourself credit. And you can give credit. Others are chosen members in Jesus Christ. Don't try to segregate in the sense of trying to pick out who they are. And don't try to synthesize as though you can put them together. Just give credit that you are one and there's others out here too. See? Everybody get the understanding here. As Brother Branham said, look, he said, if there's going to be one person in town and you're in that town, you just believe that you're that one. Now, if there's 500 there, you all believe that you're there. See? Now, so you say, I'm a bride member with all other bride members, and I must not do anything that will cause something to happen in that bride that would not want to fall in me. And then if we're not bride, well, there's a bride out there, certainly, and I'm not going to have something happen to that. See? All right. Let me so live my part that I can contribute to others, lest there come a day when I cannot, and some may contribute to me. And I will have the satisfaction of knowing that I have already sowed the good seed and I am reaping. That's where I stand tonight, brother, sister.
Yes.
I stood that way since 1957, and there's no way God's going to let me down. I've had roughly 24 years of practice. Started when I went on the road. And I had to make some commitment. I had to start doing something. The Word of God said to begin to pay back. It would do something for me. I did the same thing with Brother Branham. I gave every single thing except my wife to Brother Branham. He'd have wanted her. I'd have been glad to say, Lord, let me die and let his wife die and he can have her. I'd have done it. You got to understand my heart. I'm rough and I'm tough. But I had a dedication to Almighty God that few people know the first thing about. I gave him everything, lock, stock, and barrel, to become his servant, that I might serve him. This is the exact reason my ministry is where it is today. I understand these things and know these things. I paid a price for it. But the price was nothing to the dividend and to what has come back. Let me tell you now, brothers, did you get your ideas where they belong? Get your understanding where it belongs. Begin sowing for the future. Because there is no such thing as reaping without sowing. But listen to this. Whether you want to or not, you are sowing. And whether you want to or not, you are reaping. The question is, what are you sowing? And what you're sowing will absolutely make what you're going to reap. Now, if you sow the way the world does, with all these things apart from the world, you'll just reap your creeds and your dogmas. But if you sow to the Word, you will reap the living Word of Almighty God. Yes, I know that whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. For I know that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap the things of eternal life. But if I sow to the flesh, I'll reap corruption in the whirlwind. God helping me, I promise myself, I'll be a dedicated member of the bride to do my share and, when necessary, take the load for others. Now, that doesn't mean that when they get into this thing and that thing, you take the load off them. You've got to be one that stands there and says, now, look, I'm willing to do what I can. But remember, the Word of God says this and this and this. And you must show that you are just as responsible as I am. You cannot afford to have habit patterns set up in the church here which are negative, which are wrong. And women, you already are a gift. You not only have a gift, you are a gift. Brother Branham said the greatest gift that God could give outside himself to a man was the woman. Your home, you have a great ministry just because you are what you are. You are already liberated whether you know it or not, because now your husband can take over and do all the dirty work. You can sit home like a queen where you belong. Your place is so defined by the prophet that you can and will sing your song in the night. Husbands, appreciate them as God's gift and be like Christ and provide for them to be a covering for them and produce in them the gems of grace that will adorn your crown. Because that is what Christ does. Now, got you through quicker enough. Oh yes, it's only 8:15. That's not too bad. I was going to take 3 hours. I don't have to. What we can do is do something else, which is go home. Well, you get the picture tonight, brother, sister? Look, let's understand this about the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing to understand is this, that God called you and God placed you and he gave you. And whatever he gave you, you've got. And he's big enough to help you use it, whether you know it or not. See, I've learned this thing long ago. I'm a very carnal person in many ways. Except I do admit that I felt a distinct... I wasn't going to come here, I'll be honest with you. I was going to keep putting Brother Nelson off and putting him off until... Well, I got so far down south, he'd have to take several telegrams and a footman and a horseman to catch me. But suddenly I realized I got to come out this way. So I come out this way. And it was not part of my plans whatsoever to come out here because I did not have any intention. I figured maybe I'd never be back here again because I've been cutting my circuits down. And yet, on the other hand, I feel that I'm going to have to start going other places where I haven't been. simply got to move out. I don't know what's going to happen. But the thing is this, brother, sister, I say I use my carnality, except in this case it wasn't a carnality. Usually God must use my carnality to get me where he wants me to go. Other times he just makes me to go and I have no hand in it. I've been literally picked up and transported. I don't mean that literally in the sense, look, he picked me by the neck and took me. But I mean the thing was so out of my hand that people literally opened doors, and they didn't open doors, they opened a whole house full of brand new furniture and plunked me in it. Please, I'd like that kind of plunking. Not if you're bewildered when you're plunked.
Right.
It's like a little kid going in a hospital, the best hospital with billions of dollars worth of equipment, the finest doctors. That kid's bewildered. Because he's a kid. Well, I'm pretty childish. And childish is the word, not childlike. Pretty childish. I've been picked up in plunk places. But normally, I find this one thing. If God wants me somewhere, he'll get me.
Amen.
Whether I even wander or not. He'll work things out. And he'll work a way of grace that you couldn't believe possible. I was thinking all the time along, hey, if a person really felt good, he would be a better minister of Christ. If he really felt good, he would have a better revelation. The better I feel again, the least my revelation is. When I was the sickest, God came on the scene with the depth of revelation I have never had in my life. And I felt the rottenest I've ever felt in 66 years. I'm only talking about myself to encourage you, to let you know I know what I'm talking about in this case. But you must begin to identify with the Word.
Amen.
As Paul said, not to think other than what the Word has said.
Right.
Now, if you believe that you're born again on the evidence, which we showed you there was the faith in the Word of this hour, as the prophet said, I only know of one evidence of baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's faith in the Word of this hour. If you have identified yourself with this message, there's only one way you can identify it. I am born again.
Amen.
Then if you are born again, you are a legitimate, endued, and endowed child of God with the respect of God, and you must rise in your own self-respect in the respect to God. In other words, don't deny what God said and done.
Amen. That's it.
Otherwise, you end up saying, well, I just wish I was brother so-and-so. I know nobody will say, I wish I was brother Bale. There's one thing I really know, that nobody will say that. And I can understand it. They're smart. I personally, even though I am a very peculiar person, I don't think I'd want to be somebody else. I wouldn't want to be Brother Branham. There's nobody I would sooner be than me myself. But I said the other day, I want to be me myself under the conditions that make me happy and satisfied in the relationship of the presence of God. Now, the first step to that is believing what God said about you. Wouldn't it be something, brother, if you said, I think you're really beautiful. So have you got this funny nose and got this funny thing? The day would come, bless God, when you'd begin to believe your wife did have that funny nose and those funny ears, and you wonder why you married her. Why don't you just giggle? Huh? You know, there's a comic strip called Hagar. It's horrible. I love it. Because he's as crazy as I am. When the guy looked at the pretty girl, and he looked at her adoring eyes, and he said, you're beautiful. And she said, I know I am. God said to the bride, you're beautiful. Beautiful within and without. All beautiful. And she, without being a smart aleck, could well say, you said it because you know it's true. Because God said it. God can't.
Right? That's right.
But when the bride members will, as I say, grunt, groan, growl, bemoan, fuss, agitate, cause problem, moaning because they don't feel they got something, or they're not somebody else, isn't that? All the while, not realizing what they were predestinated to. See, where does it leave God? It leaves them in a place where, if there's no confidence in what he said about you personally, based on the irrevocable evidence of a prophet who stood there and told you others all that, how in the world can that person come to a place of maturity? There's no way, see. Now, this is what I contend from the scripture, what Brother Branham taught, is going to set that bride in the unique position of the change in her life that she's going to keep going on. She's going to start going on. Because listen, brother, sister, if you and I cannot believe what we see in the Word with the prophet does, how can you see Christ formed before your very eyes, his flesh being that Word, which you must see if you're going to get your change, your metamorphosis? There will be not one person go to the tree of life and enter into that rapture without what I'm saying tonight. I don't care what you try to tell me. I know the Word of God from what the prophet taught, and it's all lined up in here. No way without seeing Him who is invisible. No way without you seeing Him in the vision of your mind through the hearing of the Word. No way will you be changed unless that happens to you. Now, if you stand back and say, well, dear God, I can see here in these gifts that God has up there, because preacher so-and-so said so.
Are you going to believe the rest? No way.
Never.
You blew it.
That's it, brother.
So people stand back, and by their very words, they almost blaspheme the Christ of Satan, trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant, trampling underfoot the Son of God, pinning their hopes and lives on what the prophet said. Don't you dare go into that. It's some kind of evidence. But they do it anyway. Where do you stand tonight, brother, sister? I'm not leaving you go yet. I'm going to ask you one question. Have you changed your mind? You know something? That's what this age is all about. Repentance. Change your mind.
That's right.
Repentance is not some funny feeling you get.
No.
Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but godly sorrow is not repentance.
Right.
Money buys groceries, but money is not groceries. Yeah. Godly sorrow works repentance and not repentance. I hope we've worked up enough sorrow tonight to get you to begin to change your mind. Me with you now. Don't think I'm standing here in the driver's seat letting on I got this thing all down pat. No way. There's only in my lucid moments, and they are getting more numerous, thank God, that I admit what I am by the grace of God. And I admit what I could be by the grace of God. And I admit by my own foolishness when I frustrate the grace of God. I don't mind that in you, and I don't mind in me to this extent, as long as we're going on to the day when we no longer frustrate the grace of God. Now, there's coming a day when you won't. God's taking over already. But you've got to begin to see this Word and Christ in that Word. You know something, folks? You realize that like what I preach tonight, I preach Christ preeminent. You catch it? I preach Christ preeminent. This is why I know we are just a knock, a foot, a breath away from the resurrection. Because revelation, preeminence, and then the change, the rapture. Back to Eden. Never have I ever given God preeminence. I've given Him preeminence today because never have I known before who He was and what it is all about. And I'm only beginning to scratch the surface. Never have I known until just a few hours ago of what it was to see Him revealed. You know what that shows you. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. And you know something? When you hear what I say, you are just as deep in it as I am, which doesn't mean it's too deep. But it actually means that you, having heard and begin to assimilate, you know what I know. And you are where I am if I know anything and am anywhere. And you seem to think so because you're hearing that, listening. And you see, we're not way down the road anymore.
No, that's right, brother. Amen.
We're very close because I tell you sincerely, I'm not talking about character. I don't have any. I'm not talking about winning souls because I don't think I've ever won anything. I'm not talking about fruit because I gave up on that years ago. But there's one thing I don't give up on, that's revelation.
Amen.
I see Him as I've never seen Him. And I got one thing to tell you. If you can't see Him, in spite of my language, in spite of my ways, open your eyes a little wider. Because you'll see Him. When you see Him, you'll give Him the preeminence.
Yeah.
And from preeminence comes immortality.
Amen.
Back to you. Follow me? Alright, remember, from now on, you cannot go backward. If you do, it's your business, not mine. It's going forward.
Yeah.
I have seen where churches will not listen.
Yeah.
You know where you're going to go back? Pentecost.
Sure, because
that's what the life comes out of the shuck, and shuck is Pentecost. You see, well, I was a Baptist. I care little what you were. You go back to Pentecost. You know why? Because you see, it's most Pentecost that embraced this message. It was Pentecost that was the last. You can't go back to Baptist. You can go back to Presbyterian. You've got them backsliding and cut the throat, I'm sure. But if you're going to go back religiously, you go back to Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Charismatic. What is Charismatic? Roman Catholic.
That's right.
Antichrist. Okay, the Lord bless this right. I don't know when I'll see you again, but that's something we both don't know. By the grace of God, we can be, we'll see each other on the other side if we don't on this side. This side's not important anyway. You know how it is.
I don't like just talking about a good steak dinner. I like to have a good steak dinner. I don't want to talk about heaven. I want to go there.
No.
I don't want to just talk about rapture. I want to get raptured, not ruptured. I don't want to just talk about life. I want to be entered in the fullness. See? So, this guy's not too important, though. It is in this respect. You get the training ground here to make you fit some to take over the kingdom, and that's worth it all. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for leaving us to come together here for these services, Lord. And I am of the firm conviction, O God, because it is your word. And it is your word, Lord, the best I could do lined up with what the prophet said. Even going beyond in this respect that I broke it down to help the people, they might understand even more what you did say in your word, especially by the mouth of the prophet. And I pray, Lord, that you have been pleased in spite of me. You look beyond me and see your word helping the people, O God, giving them a peace and a hopefulness, Lord. And getting to understand where they must stand, Lord. That they just got to come to the place where you have come down now and we're rallying around that great gift which is God himself.
Amen.
Just the way Brother Branham talked about the Queen of Sheba coming out there, talking about rallying around Saul with that great gift. And Lord, here we are rallying around that great gift which is the Word himself. That the third pole, that which no one else could handle. The devil couldn't do a thing with it. Can't handle that word. But here it came down here. And now here are your people, Lord, becoming the very living word of God itself. Because they are admitting today what this bride is all about. And it is bride season. Oh, God, may your people see that.
Yes.
Father, you yourself said, in the form of the flesh down here, through your own Son, the only begotten one, that there would come the day when he would teach us all things, bring all things to our members. And Lord, this is what we're banking on tonight. And we know that years ago we could pray this way and it wouldn't happen, but we pray this way and now it is happening. So, Lord, tonight we're encouraged. Greatly encouraged, Lord, that this is one time the devil will not come back and take away the seed that's been sown. This is one time the devil cannot follow behind and re-sow a seed that has already been sown. Ain't no way, Lord. It isn't going to happen because the bride is now locked in by the word and become pregnant in her mind until no more seed can get in there, but she can accept the water, which waters the seed. Bring it out to bed. Lord, we covet every single one here that names the name of Jesus Christ as part of the bride. And covet tonight, Lord, every single person who stands up in this audience tonight and in his heart that faith is rises up and said, I am a part of him and a part of each other. And I am no longer a problem, but I am part of those that bear the problem in him. Lord, there is a new life. Not because I say it, not because I pray it, but Lord, because of your word that is here in the mouth of a prophet who said, thus it has been spoken and thus it shall be. Lord God, we believe it. We're in the midst of the very thing this very hour. And there is no turning back. There is no way. History has run out. It's all run out. And therefore, Lord, we believe tonight that we are that part that you have designated for this hour. So, Father, we thank you for health and strength. We believe you're working the dear people here who need help in their bodies. We don't know what all people need, but Lord, we know one thing, that there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician in Israel. That there is healing in your stripes. And these things are ordained, and by the simple word of faith in your word, call the elders, and the anointing with oil, lay hands upon the sick, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and shall raise him up, and any sins that are involved therein shall be forgiven. And Lord, we stand on your word tonight, that it's all in you and your word which you said. And men do not need to get their eyes upon anything but you, Lord. For if God himself is present, then what else is necessary? So Lord, tonight we present ourselves to you and the members of the body in this place. And we believe, Lord, that you accept us and sanctify us unto yourself. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Instead of singing, you take the name of Jesus. Let's sing a little song until we meet. Brother Branham always sang that. I never ever sing it myself. I usually just sing the other, but who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Till we meet. God be with you to meet again.